Good morning, church family. And it's a beautiful day in San Diego, isn't it? Amen. We're truly blessed this morning. We have a very special speaker. And Jonathan Park has been anointed by God to be one of the leaders of our conference here in Southeastern. And he's truly a blessing to not only the pastoral staff, but to the churches in this area. I was just thinking how to introduce Jonathan. I haven't gotten a chance to really get to know him really well, but I can tell you one thing. We do have some things in common. We both have spent a portion of our life in Korea, and we have parents and grandparents who also lived in Korea. So we have at least that much, Jonathan, in common. But Jonathan is a man of God, and God has laid on him a beautiful message for us today. And so without any further comments, Jonathan, God bless you as you bring his word to us.
Good morning. As Pastor indicated, I was made in Korea and got imported to U.S. when I was 10. And God has given me great parents. And when I was living in Korea, I was 9 years old. And people always ask young kids, what do you want to be when you grow up? My Korean name was back then the president's name. So they all say you should be president. But in my young mind, I thought, why would I want to be president when I could be pastor? So ever since then, God has blessed me. As you can tell, I'm a pastor now. And God has blessed me with a great family, wife, and 3 kids. My oldest daughter is at Palau, serving as a student missionary. My son is a freshman at Southern. And I have youngest one, the diva, at our house, eighth grade. Our conference, Southeastern California Conference, we have 4 initiatives. The very first one is Engage, where we felt that we need to engage young people in church, but not just simply attending, not just simply doing praise, not just simply giving children's story, but to be actually engage them in everyday ministry as well as leadership. So 2017, we did something like what I called Sanctify Shark Tank. We gathered $500,000, and we distributed that announcement to all the churches that any church that would like to come up with a Shark Tank-like proposal to engage young people in ministry. And 53 proposals came, and so we distributed to all the churches. As high as $60,000-$70,000 to one church and others, where we wanted to engage young people in ministry. So Engage is one of them. The second one is Equip. Equip the lay people. Pastors are not going to finish God's work in the last days. It is all of us, pastors and lay people. And our lay people, you, need to be engaged, equipped in different skill set, your heart to God to finish this work. So in fact, this afternoon at San Diego Academy, we have 15 different workshops. We have Pastor Seth Yuleta, who will come, inspire people, and for remaining approximately 2 hours, we have various workshops from elders to deacons to evangelism to youth ministry, you name it. 15 ministries will have a workshop at San Diego from 3 to 6, and then we also provide dinner for us. So those of you who are going to participate in Pastor Glenn's Bible study from 2 to 3, afterwards, I hope that you'll join us. It's at San Diego Academy. And then we have evangelism and education. Sometime in summer, we're providing another big conference and workshop for evangelism. And we will continue to work with our education system to bring down the cost of tuition and somehow to engage young people into Adventist education. So I was here in October 2, actually. I believe it was, I don't know if it was Tuesday or Wednesday. All the officers, we we went to 12 or 13 churches in San Diego. And we came here, saw the facility, we talked with actually the pastor and the first elder, and we prayed together and asked what are the challenges, what are blessings. So they shared with us your vision, the reason why you exist, your collaboration with YMCA, and that was great to hear. And thank you for your ministry. Can we bow our heads one more time? Father God, I ask that we recognize your spirit among us, that as word flow through me, that you are in complete control, and that your voice, your message, will be delivered. In Jesus' name, amen. There was this elderly lady, man, who lost his wife in early 60s, lived by himself for several years, and toward the 70s, his children kept telling him, Father, you need to move into a senior citizen home or community or apartment where you get to be with other senior citizens. At first, he was hesitant. He didn't know anybody. What if he doesn't make any friends? But after a while, he realized that that would be what's best for himself, him and his children. So he moved in. For quite a period of time, he was hesitant, but he soon made friends. And one day, he met this lovely lady. They both fell in love, and he proposed to her. Next morning, he got to his side of apartment, got up, only to realize that he remembered proposing to her. He couldn't remember whether she said yes or no. I guess that happens when you get old. And he did what anybody, actually any one of us would do. He just couldn't remember whether she said yes or no. So he walked to the lobby or the patio and he sat at the same table, rehearsed the whole thing, but to his devastation, he still couldn't recall her answer. So with great embarrassment, he went to her side of apartment, stood in front of the door and knocked. And there she came out. He was embarrassed. He put his head down and goes, honey, you know I love you. I remember proposing to you last night. I just couldn't remember whether you said yes or no. Honey, can you tell me your response one more time? And kind of peeked up. And there she was with a big smile. She goes, oh, thank goodness. I remember saying yes to a proposal. But when I got up this morning, I couldn't remember who proposed to me. They live happily ever after. We all forget things. But there are certain things that we just shouldn't, cannot forget. Your spouse's birthdays, anniversaries. But we as a Christians, there are certain things that we just should not forget. However, when you're a Seventh-day Adventist, when you're a Christian for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30, 40 years, there are times we forget what is basic, what God calls us to do. So that's what I want to share with you today. In today's society, everything has to do with leadership. I no longer go to Barnes & Noble. I probably only go like twice a year when my kids ask me to buy a book that is needed that evening or something. I go through Amazon all the time. However, 15 years ago, when I went to Barnes & Noble probably every other week, there's a section of religious books. And then there's a section on leadership. It used to be just one shelf. Now, it's a whole row on leadership. Today, we live in a society where everybody tells young people that you need to be a leader. That leadership is so important that I remember when I was young, my dad came to me and goes, Jonathan, don't be a tail, be a head. Our society tells us that be a leader, be somebody that leads. But did you know that when Bible was first translated to English, King James Version, the word leadership was not mentioned in the scripture. It was never in the Bible. And then, by the way, I don't know if you know, the word leadership, many languages don't have literal translation of the word leadership. French do not have exact translation of leadership. Koreans used to have a word only to realize that the literal translation is incorrect. It's 지도자, who is a teacher or teaching, not a leadership. Now, leadership in Korean is called leadership. There's no word. Many languages do not have literal translation of the word leadership. It's very American word. Because we do not have kings. We do not have time. We do not have, our world is not so structured where it's top down. Everybody's equal type. So in Bible, when it first translated to English, leadership never existed. And then years later, American Standard Version, about 26 times it was the word leadership was translated into. And then NIV, years later, about 168 times. So this word kind of seeped into Bible. And no wonder, even at church, we tell young people, we tell each other, you need to be leader, you need to be leader, we all need to be leaders. But may I ask you, what is the very first thing Jesus said to Peter? Follow me. The very last thing that we have recorded that Jesus said to Peter was, again, follow me. We forget that we cannot be God's leader unless we first become followers of Christ. Do not think, God never has told us, commanded us to be leaders. God commanded us to be followers of Jesus first. Which changes. Truth is that the greatest way to create a movement in the city of Point Loma is to be followers of Christ and to show others how to follow. The Jesus paradox is that Christians lead by following. So again, more pertinent question is not would this church be a leader in the community of Point Loma, but rather will this Point Loma Adventist Church be true follower of Jesus? And today, that is where we're going to dive into, John chapter 13. John chapter 13, the background story is that it's Thursday. It's a day before Passover. Passover is Friday. It's a day before Jesus actually died. So may I ask you a question? If doctor came to you today and asked you, or informed you that you will die tomorrow evening, what will you do? As important the Super Bowl is, I am not going to talk about, is it Patriots or Eagles? I'm not going to go out and surf. I am not going to talk about weather. I'm not going to talk about this or that. In fact, I will gather my family, especially my wife and my children, and I will share what is most important in my heart that they will carry for the rest of their lives. So tell me, for 3.5 years, Jesus preached. He preached about many things, about money, about kingdom of God, about this, about that. And then he gathers his disciples and he shares. Don't you think that he's going to this last private setting with his disciples? Don't you think that he will share what is most important in his heart? That Jesus wanted these disciples to carry on to the day that they die, to the day that Christianity exists in this world before second coming, that we do. So follow along with me. Verse 1, chapter 13, verse 1. It was just before Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them full extent of his love. That was NIV, 1984 version. You may not have that. Perhaps you will say, he loved them to the very end. But I like 1984 translation. He loved them, not only to the end, but wanted to show them the full extent of his love. And what does that full extent of his love look like? So, come with me to verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. And the key word is, John tells that Jesus knew all the power was given to him by Father. In that room, the most powerful person was already Jesus, the rabbi, the Messiah. He's not only the most powerful person, influential person who received the most respect, a leader. Not only in that room, but in Israel, Palestine, this world, this universe, the most powerful person is this Jesus. Beside Jesus, whenever my kids don't know answer to my question, they always say Jesus. Besides Jesus, who is most powerful person in this church now? Some of you say pastor. Some of you say first elder. Some of you say who has most money or the founder of this church. We all have image of, I think this person is most influential or most powerful person. If you are that person, you're in the exact same place as Jesus, the most powerful person in that room. And for a person that you could say, I have lots of influence at this church, what should you do next? It's not necessary to teach. It's not to lead. Here's Jesus. Verse 4. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he began to pour water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. The most influential, most powerful person, the very next thing that he does is he was washing the disciples' feet. And you will later on see where disciples were shocked, especially Peter. So I wonder, when a guest, a visitor, neighbor walks into the sanctuary, would they be shocked by pastor's humility? Would they be shocked by your humility, just wanting to get together, get to know them and serve them? God has called all of us to be so humble that our people outside of this wall will be shocked. Peter was shocked. And you could see that. Peter basically said, you are trying to wash my feet? No way. And here's a beautiful response by Jesus. Verse 7. You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. What does that mean? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, we're at John chapter 13. The very next book is Acts. After Jesus ascended, Peter preaches. And after he preached the very first sermon, thousands got baptized. And that was not the last time. The more he preached, more people start following. Now, if you have like 10 people who likes you, you feel very good. If you have 100 people, you feel a little better. If you have 1,000, you feel very good. But if you start having 5,000 people, 10,000 people just praising you, just always wanting to be with you, and you know you have that influence, your head gets really big. That's when you go, I am a leader. What can I do for these people? As if you are up here and the rest, couple thousands are down here. I think that's when Peter realized, ooh, that's what Jesus meant in that room. That we have so many people who's following around me. My job is not to necessarily teach and to lead, but to wash these people's feet. We are in no different place Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. This is what Paul said. Excuse me. For he himself, he's talking about Jesus, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and destroyed the barrier and dividing the wall of hostility. We as church, under the name of service, there are many times we make a huge mistake. We as a church, we feel like we need to help the poor. We need to do this for our community. We do things. And we feel like we are doing what Jesus is doing, bring peace, bring two groups together. But in midst of doing service, there are times where we as a church do things that we shouldn't do. What do I mean by that? There's a book called When Helping Hurts. If you have time, I encourage you to read it. It's called When Helping Hurts. There, it talks about how United Nations, World Bank was trying to define poverty. So they went and asked that question to the most experts of poverty, which were poor people. And then they realized something unique. North American audience tend to emphasize, and this is, by the way, they didn't ask just as poor people. They asked, obviously, section of poor people as well as people who are wealthy or middle class. But here's their finding. North American audiences tend to emphasize a lack of material things, such as food, money, clean water, medicine, housing, etc., when they are describing poverty. But when they actually asked poor people, this is their response. Poor people typically talk in terms of shame, inferiority, powerlessness, humiliation, fear, hopelessness, depression, social isolation, and voicelessness. Do you see the difference? There are times we as a church, let's do something for these poor people. And we provide goods. Is that bad? Absolutely not. That's one of essentials what they need. But we as a church, we as a Christian, it's not just about giving them things. It's to restore their voicelessness. It's to give them respect when they feel shame. And I read a whole bunch to you. Hopelessness, inferiority, powerlessness. We are to be their voice. So community service is just more than providing their physical needs, which our church is pretty good at. But it needs to go beyond that. And that's what Jesus did. By serving, he's not just meeting the physical need of those who need it, but he became voice to voiceless. Those who are sinner, he made them holy. And that's our role as well. We are to value people. With humility, you're to serve them just like Jesus served his disciples with love. And verse 7, it says, you do not realize now I am what I'm doing, but later you will understand. God has called every single one of us to serve. Of course, the question is, do I have ability to serve? Perhaps pastor or somebody have came up to you and say, can you be Sabbath school teacher? And we say, oh, you know, pastor, I would like to, but only problem is my knowledge of Bible is only this much. When I know more about Bible, I will lead out. Pastor, I don't have much money now. When I earn a lot more, then I will give. Pastor, I only have this much time. When I have a lot more time in my hand, I will serve. Regardless of I won't even mention three things, but you could pretty much fill out what it is. You have plenty of experience. I have plenty of experience that I gave a legitimate good reason. Nevertheless, it is an excuse. But may I remind you, in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, God has never requested us to fill this responsibility, fill this person's need completely by myself. And that is one of the reasons why I say no. I look at my task, I go, I don't think I could do it. So I'm not going to even try because I know. But where in the Bible does it say God gave me that responsibility of fill this cup? Rather, you see what God's saying, empty yourself to something else. Do you follow me? Try to feel this is impossible. I know it's impossible. All God asks is, Jonathan, what little you have, pour yourself into that person and simply empty yourself. So we come to this church. All of us come with little, much, perhaps even empty. But if we're busy emptying ourselves to another person's cup, another ministry, whatever it is, miracle takes place where we walk out with our cups full, ready to serve the people outside of this church. What little you have, whether you have a lot little, simply share. Simply empty yourselves. Didn't somebody say you have to empty yourself to be full of Holy Spirit? I know of this grandmother, a Korean grandmother, about 70 years old. She was invited by her daughter who lives in North Carolina to come live with her. So at that age, she came. She was longing for that day. And finally, when she came, she was so happy to finally see her daughter more than once a year and get to spend time with grandkids. She was happy. She was happy. First week, second week, first month, third month, she was happy. Her church, Korean church, is about an hour away. But that didn't matter. She had a great time. However, as months went by, she realized, why am I here? And she started praying, God, I thank you for bringing me near to my daughter. I love it. I love being with my grandchildren. But when I was in Korea, where public transportation is very well done, it's rated almost number one in the world, is I could go anywhere and I could share Christ and I'll bring them to church. I will lead them to you, Jesus. And I had done that for hundreds of people, but here I am. I can't speak English. I don't have a car. All my neighbors are Anglo. What do I do? So she started praying, God, use me, but I just don't know what to do for you, God. She prayed for 3 months. And then it dawned on her. Called her Korean pastor and says, Pastor, can you get me a Bible study packet? Where from Amazing Facts or whatever it is, she received it. So she took this English Bible study lesson, went to her first neighbor, and Mrs. Smith came out. And Mrs. Smith came out and goes, oh, hi, Mrs. Kim. All the Koreans' last name is Kim, Lee, or Parks. I'm Park. So, hi, Mrs. Kim. And she goes, And Mrs. Smith goes, what can I do for you? And she said, me no English, you me here, okay? You understood, right? So Mrs. Smith understood too. Oh, you want me to read this to you so that you'll learn English? Come on in. Had a little tea. She sat down in front of the sofa and she started reading. Okay, Mrs. Kim, are you ready? Lesson one, creation. Number one, in the people, when a person has no ability to speak or understand language, just because you read it slowly, doesn't mean that all of a sudden they understand. but Mrs. Kim, with a kind heart, started reading. Took 45 minutes to go over one lesson. Mrs. Kim thanked her, left. Next Sabbath afternoon, lesson two. Following Sabbath, lesson three, four, five, and all the way to 13th lesson. After 45 minutes, Mrs. Smith looked at Mrs. Kim, goes, Mrs. Kim, I would like to go to your church. Somehow, Mrs. Kim, this grandma, understood. Uh-oh, my church is 1 hour away. My church is all in Korean. What do I do? So she panicked, she called, she came home, called the pastor. Pastor said, why don't you ask your daughter to take you and Mrs. Smith to our Adventist church. It's only about 10 minutes from your house. So, okay. So come Sabbath, daughter and that grandmother and Mrs. Smith, they all got in the car and they went to nearest Seventh-day Adventist church. 9:30 to 12 o'clock. She didn't understand a single thing, Mrs. Kim. She could sing along songs because it's hymns. And definitely knew what's going on during Sabbath school lesson because we all use same Sabbath school lesson. Other than that, she has no idea what worship service is. But she went because Mrs. Smith wanted to go to church. I'm going to fast for about 4 years. In the fourth year, the church hosted a banquet in honor of Mrs. Kim. Do you know why? In span of 4 years, she led 26 souls to that church, to Jesus. 26 people, probably all her neighbors. To this day, she still cannot understand or speak English. All she had to do is, God, I would just simply attend my church because I really can't speak English. What use am I in terms of evangelism? But instead of just saying, I only have this much, I could only say, yes, no, thank you, my name is. She said, I will simply share the packet. I will simply do what I need to do. And the rest is yours, God. She led 26 souls. God is challenging the same thing. Serve me. Serve my people. Not because you're great. Not because you're perfect. Not because you know what you're doing. But simply take the first step and I'll take you the rest. Serve. And so I'm going to wrap it up with another story. I remember when my son, who's a freshman in college, came to my room on Thursday. I usually finish my sermon 2 weeks in advance, and mine is a full manuscript, just in outline form. And so when he was 11, he came to my office and goes, Dad, can I see your sermon? Boy, I had a mixed feeling on that one. I felt like I'm going to be judged. So I love sermons. I get to preach. You don't get to ask questions. I get to leave. I like that arrangement. So here I am. All of a sudden, my son is the judge. So I mean, you can't say no. So I gave it to him. He read it for about 15 minutes or so and came back. And I said, so how was it? How is it? And he goes, you need more work. I go, okay. So I worked on it more, and that afternoon I gave it to him again, and he goes, a little better. I said, what's the problem? Well, it's boring. Oh, that hurts. What do you mean? It's like, you need more stories. So I go in and get more stories, I put in, and he reads it again, he goes like, lot better. I go, what do you mean lot better? What do you need? There's some more stories. I says, Brandon, I can't just tell a story from beginning to end. And he goes, why not? I go, what do you mean, why not? He's like, Dad, do you know why Jesus, little kids like Jesus? Why? He shared parables. Frankly, you know, he probably didn't say frankly. It's like, Dad, only reason why I remember your sermons is when you have good stories. And I remember what the sermon was about. I go, okay. So I put in more stories. So in my sermon, you will see hear lots of stories. I just talked to you about perfection. None of us are perfect. At least not perfect enough to go out to community to do something for others and feel like I've done my job. We all are short, a whole lot short from perfection. But let me tell you a story. In New York, this city called Cush, there's a school that caters to learning disabled children. Some children remain in this school for their entire school career. And there was a fundraising dinner, and father of a learning disabled child delivered a speech. He came up, and this is what he said. Where is the perfection of my son, Shia? Everything God has done is done in perfection. But my child cannot understand as other children do. My child cannot remember facts and figures as other children do. Where is God's perfection? The whole banquet hall became quiet really quickly. Because these parents, these teachers, they were able to connect. Yeah. If God is so perfect, where's that perfection on my son, on my daughter? And then Father continued, I believe that when God brings a child like this into the world, the perfection that he seeks is in the way people react to this child. I'm going to read that again. I believe that when God brings a child like this into the world, the perfection that he seeks is in the way people react to this child. And he started telling his story. One day, the father and Shia, his son, was taking a walk in the neighborhood and was passing by a park, and they saw a group of children Shia's age playing baseball. Father knew that his son, Shia, never played sport. But as they were walking, Shia stopped and just looked at those boys and says, Dad, do you think I could play with them? Father knew the answer. No boys would want to include Shia. So he didn't want to discourage Shia. So he was about to look down and say, Son, why don't we just go and continue to walk? But when he looked down at Shia, Shia had this eyes with just wanting to belong to his peers. So he went to the boys, and went approached the first baseman and says, Hey, do you think my son could play with you? And the first baseman kind of looked around to his friends for some kind of affirmation, didn't receive it, so he made an executive decision. He says, Sure. We're at top of eighth inning. We're losing by 6 points. But when it's his turn to bat, he'll be in our team. So they gave him a glove. He went to short center field, and he was just standing there. Never played baseball in his life. But somehow they survived. Bottom of eighth inning, their offense. They scored 3 points. They're only losing by 3 points. But top of ninth inning, the final inning, the opponent didn't score. So they're only losing by 3 points. The last inning, their inning, and they scored 1 point. One out. Two out. They score another one. Bases loaded. They're only losing by 1 point. And guess whose turn is to bat? And Father goes, There's no way these boys will let my son bat. It is too important. But to his surprise, boys let him bat. So here was Shia, never held bat in his life. He held bat, he's there, just hoping to hit. You didn't know that as a pitcher, as an opponent, all you have to do is throw three quick strike. Your team wins. But to everybody's surprise, this pitcher, instead of throwing three quick strikes, he takes a couple of steps and gently tosses the ball. And there was Shia. He swung. Guess what happened? Nothing. Total strike. Didn't even get anywhere near the ball. And again, to the father's surprise, Shia's teammate walked out, got behind him, and both boys held a bat. Pitcher took a couple of steps forward, gently lobbed the ball, and both of them swung, barely hit the ball. Ball came rolling right front of the pitcher. All pitcher had to do is throw to first base. End of the game, they win. But instead, he picked up the ball, throws way over first baseman. And friends are saying, Shia, run, run. He didn't know where to run. So the catcher said, that way. So he was running to first base. He ran to first base, and first baseman said, run to second base. So he's running to second base. By then, the right fielder came, picked up the ball. All he had to do is throw to second baseman and tag him out. But he knew the intention of the pitcher. So he threw way over third baseman. And the shortstop says, go to third. So Shia's running to third. As he's rounding the third, all Shia's teammate, as well as opponent, all got behind Shia, and they marched toward the home plate. And when soon as Shia stepped on first plate, all 18 boys gathered around and said, Shia, grand slam. We won. We won. And there was his father telling the story. People are crying. People were moved by that story. At the end, the father said, that day, those 18 boys reached their level of God's perfection. Did you catch that? On that day, those 18 boys reached the level of God's perfection. What does it take for us to love? What does it take for us to be perfect? It's simply to serve. It's simply to lift people up to Jesus. By serving, you can show the perfection of God to our neighbors, to our friends, people outside of the sanctuary. That is your call. That is your burden. That is our responsibility. We Seventh-day Adventists, we have a great dynamic theology, doctrines. But boy, if those doctrines does not have Jesus, we're in trouble. If that doctrine is not practical doctrine, we are in trouble. In these last days, it's not about sharing knowledge. It is to live that truth in a way where people look at you, at this church, and said, ah, that's where you get to experience God's perfection, His love. Am I saying downgrade or not worry about doctrine? Absolutely not. You don't have right picture of God, doesn't matter what you do, we're in trouble too. And that's what doctrine is. It's drawing, it's painting God in different ways to give us a better idea of who Jesus is. Don't ever underestimate the value of doctrine. Don't ever underestimate the teachings of the Bible. But if it stops there, we're also in trouble. So it is my challenge to you to perhaps take this Sabbath afternoon and start asking questions. God, what can I do to serve you and your people? He may not respond to you today or tomorrow or a week. Remember this Korean grandmother took her 3 months for God to plant an idea. But when God plants an idea in you, when God inspires you, God has prepared people around you with skills, with same burden to work with you. So this Point Loma Church, whether you're a praise leader, and Carol, whether you're simply switching from one slide to another, whether you're doing a sound, whether you came out after, or whether you remain after church to simply pick up trash, whatever your role may be, that's what God has called you today. And God will continue to equip you, empower you, enable you to do His work. And our role is simply to kneel down and say, God, what can I do for you? And serve. Let's bow our heads. Father God, may your heart be our heart. May what you see be what we see. As we extend our hands, may we do what you would do. Father, at this Point Loma Church, you have your saints here, your sons and your daughters. We come to the sanctuary broken, lack of many things, hurt, but we came because we have hope in you. So Father, bless this congregation, bless the pastor, as they work together to build a community that's willing to serve. May you draw people together And as they fix their eyes on you, may they be drawn to you and make difference for this community. We thank you for this Sabbath. May we keep it holy by living your will today. In Jesus' name, amen.